Thank you, JT. Well, good morning again. Let's take your Bible, if you will, and let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. I'm not going to teach you anything brand new this morning. I'm not going to bring something up that will probably make you be like, you know, I never knew that, or I never heard that before. What I'm going to do today is remind us of some truth and hope that during this time of your life and during this time of year that it'll help you. And so that's part of the reason, biggest part of the reason that I'm here is my reason and my the reason for being here is to help you in certain things. And so that's what I want to try to do every time that I stand before you, to help you in some area of your life. And so today will be no different than that. So it won't be brand new, earth-shaking information, but I hope that as we tie it all together that it will be helpful for you in your Christian life. I say in your Christian life because the message that I have this morning is geared towards those that have a relationship with Christ. There's help and hope in a message like I will give this morning, and that's predominantly who's in the building this morning are those that have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And so that's the direction that we'll take. I'll also say this is not the message that I prepared for today. This is one that the Lord has the right to change things at the last minute. And so he changed that this morning a little earlier, what we had been studying on for a couple of weeks. And so there may not be the polish to this message that some of you would like, or the polish that you enjoy from my well-polished sermons. That was supposed to be a joke, by the way. Amen. So if there are some haltings and failings and stammerings this morning, I say to you to overlook those and look behind that to the message that the Lord has for us here today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read several verses here. I'm going to read through this without hesitation or commentary, and then we'll come back to the main gist of the passage. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Fact. We're going to start with a fact this morning. Life can be painful. Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Sin has left its mark on this world. Contrary to popular belief and opinion, this world is not getting better and better. It is getting worse the further we go. Some of the marks that are left by sin in this world come by what we've done. Some of the marks that are left by sin in this world are what have been done to us. In looking over the passage that we have before us this morning, we can readily see that there is some pain that is involved in this passage. One of the major terms that is spread through these several verses here appears over and over again, but it's the same word in the Greek with nuanced meanings. And that term shows up several times through here. Looking at verse 4, it says, in all our tribulation. Going down, it says, which are in any trouble. Verse 5, as the sufferings. Verse 6, whether we be afflicted. On further, the same sufferings which we suffer. Moving down to verse 7, partakers of the sufferings. Verse 8, we despaired even of life. Verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Same idea, same concept that is presented with some different terms through there. And Paul says that he's in some pain, but it says that he's not alone in the pain that he's suffering. Verse 8 says, our. It says he includes some other people there. Not just him, but those that are with him in his entourage, in his delegation. And also speaking of those that are in the church there at Corinth. He knew that those that were at the church that he was addressing, that he was writing this letter to, he knew that at Corinth, just like here at Salem Sayers this morning, that a trip down the aisle of that church, as would a trip down the aisle of this church, would reveal many smiling faces. The Shoney side of the church. My first pastorate was in Charleston, West Virginia. That's where Shoney's started, the restaurant chain. Shoney's started in a rundown little old restaurant that everybody else had tried to make a go of, but nobody could. Reason being, because it was in a dump, all right? And nobody wanted to go to the dump to eat. And so you look at the outside of this place, and you made a determination about whether you were going to eat there or not. No matter how many people told you the food was good, the place was a dump. And so what Mr. Schoenbaum did was that he went to the outside of that dump, and he put a facade on it. He put a storefront on there that was absolutely glamorous. And it stuck out away from the building about a foot. And so you couldn't tell till you got to the door that there was some kind of front on this building. And by that time you thought, well, I'm already here. And so you went into the place. So what he did was he made the Shoney side look good. But in behind the Shoney side was still a crummy, crummy building. Okay? And a trip down the church aisle today would reveal a lot of Shoney side. A lot of Shoney side, a lot of facade. A lot of plastic smile. Huh? And behind that, something not so good. Behind that, something kind of messed up. Some pain. There's a lot of pain in the church today. There's a lot of pain in here this morning. Things that we don't want our neighbor to know, things that we don't want anybody to publicize, things that we don't want to let get out. So we come in and we put the Shoney side up and hope that nobody looks behind it to see what's there. That's what Paul's kind of drawing our attention to in this passage to start with. It was true in Corinth. It's true here this morning. All's well. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. And while that is true, and we say it because we're supposed to say it, but if we take off our super saint suit, and we take off the spiritual Merle Norman, and we rinse out the spiritual L'Oreal, or Just for Men, then we might be left with some pain. It'd become real quick, clear real quick, that life sometimes hurts. We have folks here this morning that have just come out of pain and trouble. There are folks here this morning that are going into pain and trouble. And friend, if you're in neither of those, buckle up, because pain and trouble is on the horizon for you. Would you agree with me that Paul is probably the most spiritual Christian that ever lived? I could make a case for that. Be hard-pressed to find someone else that was more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. There's not an equal to him when it comes to declaring the truth. There's not an equal to him when it comes to those that are representing the faith. And there's obviously, I don't think, anybody that equals him in suffering for the faith. If you read through the accounts of this dear man, the descriptions of all that he went through, if you really get down and look at what he went through, it ought to make you cringe. What this man suffered for the faith makes you wonder how one man could go through so much. I wonder that often when I read his writings, how he could go through so much and still be the man that he was. But he did. He went through a lot. And all of that, to say this, that puts to bed the idea that if we're following the Lord, that if we're serving the Lord, that if we're loving the Lord Jesus, that we're not supposed to hurt. That puts that to rest right quick when you read the life of Paul. A lot of his pain, a lot of his suffering, a lot of the tribulation that he went through was because he followed Jesus. It was because he was not a secret disciple. Because you could tell visibly who he belonged to. He made no bones about what he was about. He was not a secret agent Christian of any kind. He stood up for Christ, and boy, did it cost him. There wasn't any backing up in Paul. And he knew it was going to be painful, and he did it anyway. That's the difference between him and a whole bunch of other folks. Now, we know that there's supposed to be pain when we disobey, right? I said right. We know there's supposed to be pain when we disobey the Lord. He tells us there are consequences to sin, that there are consequences to our disobedience, and that we're not going to get by with it, and that he is going to that there is going to be a day of reckoning for things. So we know that there's going to be pain when we disobey. We're told about it. We're warned about it all through Scripture. That sin does have its consequences. For the wages of sin is... Enough said. There's also pain because of obedience. So let's get this out there one more time. Life can hurt. People die. People get sick. And sometimes, when life hurts, it seems like God's in another galaxy. That he's gone somewhere on vacation, because he's definitely not around here anywhere. That's what it seems like. Sometimes it seems like the heaven has turned to brass. That I'm calling and trying to get him on the line, and all I'm getting is voicemail. And it's not even his voice that's telling me that. It's just simply a recording that says, just leave a message. We cry out, there's not an answer. Don't think you're alone in that. There's a reminder for you right there. Don't think that you're alone in that scenario. I remember a fellow that was pretty righteous one time. Fellow by the name of Job. Over in the 23rd chapter of his book, it says there that he was crying out to the Lord. It says that he cried out to the north. Nothing. Said he cried out to the south, he cried out to the east, and he cried out to the west. And he said he got no reply. He got nothing. He says, I could not find you. Job, one of the most righteous men that ever lived, said, I could not find you, Lord. Don't be lied to. Life does hurt. You do cry sometimes, no matter how much you love Jesus. Huh? Bad news is affliction. Well, I call it bad news. We're going to take a look at that. Bad news is affliction that we see here. The affliction, the tribulation, the suffering that we see here in this passage. Verse 8, it says that it got so bad that we, Paul says, we despaired of life. It got so bad, and it looked like it wasn't going to end, so we just quit wanting to live. Folks, he's not talking about having a paper cut there. He's talking about things getting rough. Getting so bad that he and those with him despaired of life. Wonder how many times we sing the songs, but boy, our heart is far from the words that we're singing. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. We sing that with gusto. We can sing words like that wonderfully. We sing those things, but inside, sometimes we're ready to throw in the towel. That's where Paul was right here when he's writing this. He's recounting a time when he's talking about, we were ministering, we were doing, we were going, we were this, we were that, but inside, I just wanted to die. Most spiritual man ever to live. That just tells me that life hurts. But praise the Lord that affliction and suffering and tribulation is not the only thing that we find in the passage before us. Because there's another term in here that we need to delve into for just a short minute or two. Okay? There's another word that comes up. Praise the Lord, affliction, tribulation, and suffering is not the only word that's used over and over and over again in here. Notice in verse 3. The God of all. Wow. Comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us? Midways down, to comfort them by the comfort we're with. We ourselves are comforted of God. Go to verse 6, we be comforted. Several times he uses this word in this same passage where he's been talking about affliction and tribulation and suffering and the like. The word comfort is the word paraclete, one called alongside. The word for a helper is what that word is. Jesus said in John, what about 16 in through there? He said in John, he said that he was going to send another comforter, one of like kind. The one that was sent first was Jesus. He said, we're going to send another comforter, one like the one you just had, one like him of like kind, one to help you, one to be called alongside, to assist you in these things. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation. With the temptation, make a way to to escape. That with there is important. With the temptation, alongside of the suffering, alongside of the tribulation, alongside of the affliction, he's going to bring something to bear alongside of that. To bring it to you, with the trouble also comes the helper. With the trouble comes the helper. The problem comes, something comes with it. The problem is that we focus on the problem rather than what comes with it. With the affliction, God provides a comforter. In verse 4 in 2 Corinthians here, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That's the with. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, in every affliction, and in every trial, and in every trouble, and in every crisis, and every downtime, and every hard time that comes in, for every rough time, there is a comforter that is sent along with that. How nice is it to have a comforter at the foot of the bed when a cold snap comes through? Huh? Well, you don't live in a three-story farmhouse then. Now, in my house, buddy, we put comforters at the foot of the bed. Because when it gets cold outside, it gets cold inside. And you're going to want something to comfort you in the middle of that cold, cold night. Affliction. Pain comes. Pain has a purpose. Verse 5 and verse 6, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that's important. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Pain comes and it has a purpose. We've talked about before the term and the idea of tribulation. We talked about the instrument of tribulation in the farming economy of this day. And the use of the tribulum to bring tribulation. And the tribulum being a sled of wood with flint and rock and other hard materials embedded on the bottom side so that when the harvest is brought in, individuals could pull the tribulum across the harvested stalks of grain, and by virtue of that sled with those rock projections on the bottom of it, running across that grain in its husk and in its stalk, would separate the grain from the chaff, separate the grain from the stalk, separate what was good and usable from what was junk. This is the term of tribulation to work on something good to make it better. Work on something good to make it better. To release something from it that would be usable, and to release something that would be pleasant and pleasing. Pain comes, it has a purpose. The tribulum runs over the stalk and the grain in order to scrape off what is unusable. Pain has a purpose. The second most important teaching that I can give you is a teaching on the sovereignty of God. The first most important teaching that I can give you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation of the soul. Friend, you got to get that right. You got to get to first base before you can move on. You get to first base. You pass by, you go around second, third, and to home. But if you've missed first base, you're out at home. You're out. You got to get the first step right. You got to get to first base first before you can learn anything else that I'm talking about. Before you can, anything that I'm talking about here this morning is going to make any sense to you, the first thing that you're going to have settled is your soul salvation. You must be born again, Scripture says. You must, not might, not if you want to be. It says you must be born again. Lest a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible also says that this book is a spiritually discerned book. That means to those that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a history book. This is a book of history, a bunch of disjointed facts. But to those that have the Spirit of the living God, which is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, who comes to live in the believer at the moment of surrender of that life, this is what we're talking about as the most important thing that a person can learn and understand. It is so simple that a child can understand it, and yet so complex that a theologian cannot explain it. And it is something that is to be accepted with childlike faith. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to be an idiot to be able to come into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm pretty dumb and dense. But on the educated side of things, I just happen to have a bachelor's degree. I happen to have my BSc in electrical engineering. I know I don't look it. Huh? But what I'm trying to tell you is that I've investigated the claims of Christ, and it is something that you cannot get away from when you begin to investigate down in there. There are things that you cannot escape from. As I was studying engineering and studying through things, I came to the realization, and I moved over into telecommunications very rapidly with my degree, and how you could turn electrical energy into voice. There's only one way I can explain that today. That's magic. It shouldn't happen. But what that also led me to was that this universe is an organization of facts, and that nothing changes, that it's a bunch of constants, and that there was a design. And buddy, when you come to that point right there and then you begin to look for the designer, things in your life have to change. And when you're confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ and confronted with the gospel of Christ, in conjunction with hunting and searching with all of your heart for the answers to why are we here and what is this all about and where did that come from, friend, there is one inescapable conclusion that you will come to. That there is a designer. And that Christ Jesus is His Son. And that He came to this earth in order to redeem irredeemable, irreconcilable human beings to Himself. And that He did it out of His great love for us. The first doctrine that is the most important of all doctrines is the doctrine of salvation. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no reason. There's no reason for you to be comforted in your pain. That pain is there for a reason. It's bringing you to the place of emptying of self so that you might be built up by Him. The second most important doctrine or teaching that I can give you is the doctrine or the teaching of the sovereignty of God. Nothing happens to you that does not pass through God first. Say, why is that important? Let me say it again. Nothing happens to you that does not pass through God first. That to me is music. That to me is wonderful. Wonderful whenever I think about what I'm going through or what I will go through in my future. Whatever gets to you, God either causes or allows. if he allows it, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I can take that to the bank. That one will cash anywhere. If it gets to you, Christian, it came through him. And if he let it get to you, there's a reason. And the reason's not luck. And the reason's not fate. And the reason's not karma. The reason's not chance that brought it to you. The sovereignty of God eliminates those terms from a serious Christian's vocabulary. They have no place. There's no such thing as luck, chance, happenstance, karma, fate. Whatever gets to me had to pass through the hands of my God first. God did not deliver three Hebrew children out of a fire one time. Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and God did not deliver them out of that. They went into the fire, and it was hot. They went into that fire. The fire was hot, but it did not have an effect on them because he joined them in it. With. There's that term again. In the tribulation, he was with them. In the affliction, he was with them. In the trouble, he was with them. If God has not taken you out of your affliction, it is so that he may join you in it and that he might change the effect of that fire on you. You know, we pray for deliverance, and that's okay. But as we go through trouble, we're to view it as participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's what the passage also relates to us. That we are to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Looking at verse 7. And on down. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. In other words, we're pressed on, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Why is this happening to me? Why is this occurring? We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted. Everybody's talking about you like a dog, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, the circumstance might knock you down, but it's not supposed to knock you out. If you're caring about your identity in Christ, it's not going to knock you out. Going through affliction is not the time to run from the Lord, it's the time to run to the Lord. He knows you're in pain, and he knows that you're hurt. But there's something in there that he wants to birth out of you. And it's sometimes like that. The labor that you go through in order for that good thing to come out is travail, and it's trouble, and it ain't easy. Labor ain't easy. Pain is just pain if we don't see it right. Now, verse 4, let me talk about this for just a minute. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is others-oriented. This comfort is also others-oriented. God comforts you so that you can comfort someone else. When you're in the middle of pain and you're looking for someone to come to you to help you out, when you're looking for the Calvary to ride up in your life, let comfort flow from you to someone else. That's what he's saying. When you're looking for help to bail you out, go ahead and let that ministry work through you and help somebody else instead. This is kind of backwards from what we think of. When I'm in trouble, I'm in distress, go ahead and start helping somebody. Go ahead and start helping somebody that's in trouble. Let that comfort flow through you to somebody that needs the very same comfort that you need. In other words, you're not to be a cover hog when the cold snap comes, because that comforter is big enough to cover more than you. All right? It's big enough to cover other people that are going through the cold snap like you are. One of the hardest things to do when you're hurting is to think of somebody else. But that's the best thing that's to do. Scripture says what? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Psalm 84, we looked at this verse in depth at one point. Psalm 84 and verse 6. And this one contains the picture, the illustration of this comfort that I'm talking about here this morning. In verse 6 it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." What you're talking about here in the valley of Baca is a very deserted place. It's a dry desert area. And he says here that when you are passing through, I love those two words. When you're passing through a dry time. When you're passing through a tribulation. When you're passing through trouble. When you're passing through suffering. Keep that in mind. Passing through is an important idea, all right? Passing through means that there's going to be a beginning, a middle, and an end. It means that there is going to be a finish of this particular issue. So it says, when you're passing through this dry time, when you're passing through this desert time, this troublesome time, this tribulation, make it a well. Remember, I just said instead of running from God, you run to Him when the trouble comes. And this is the idea that's contained in seed form here as well. Make it a well. Make it a well. How do you make a well? You dig. You dig. How would you dig as a Christian in this life? Passing through a dry time, how would you dig in with God? You run to Him rather than away from Him. You don't discard the book and say, "I've had enough of that. I'm done with that mess. I tried it once and it didn't work." You don't say, "Forget that church. They've done nothing but be a thorn in my side ever since I went over there." You don't discard God's word. You don't discard God's people. You don't discard discard prayer and quit talking to Him just because He's not talking to you. You don't get rid of all of these things. You don't run from Him. You run to Him. Who passing through the valley of Baca in those dry times, make it a well. Dig a well. Dig in. Listen, you dig a well, you need something to drink, and you dig deep enough and long enough and far enough down in there, guess what might happen? Some water might seep up into the bottom of your well. And if it does, and you let that settle a little bit, you'll get you a gold drink of water. And you'll be able to slake your thirst and move on. Listen to me. There are times in a Christian's life whenever heaven seems like brass. I confess to you that I have been through those times and wondered, where in the world is God? Why is He not listening to me? Why is He not here? And I would lift up my voice and cry. And I would lift up my voice and yell. And I would scream as though He's hard hearing. In those times, at times, it seems like my prayers bounced off the ceiling and hit me in the forehead. And it was useless. I felt that He was a million miles away. And in that time, it seemed like there was opportunity for me to do exactly that, to say, what's the point and what's the use? But I'm a detail guy. And I know the details of the book. And the details tell me to stick with it. And if you stick with it, and you keep digging, and you keep digging, and you keep digging, one day, something changes. Don't run from him, run to him. Dig a well. And sometimes it doesn't happen exactly like you thought it was going to happen either. You know, you're digging along and you think that water's going to come up in the bottom, and the next thing that happens is a storm cloud comes up. And you think, well, great. Now not only am I out here in the middle of nowhere and nothing's happening for me, now it's going to get me plumb wet. Until you realize that after it does get you plumb wet, that it fills your hole. Fills you well. So you got your drink one way or the other, but it wasn't the way you expected it to happen. How many times has life handed you something and you thought how it was going to turn out, and it turned out completely different and a whole bunch better? Huh? And it'll do that whenever you dig in and you make that well like God wants you to make. Who passing through the valley of Baca, he says, make a well. Make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now here's where it gets interesting with all of that. When you take this concept and you put it in conjunction with 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here, when it's talking about comforting others with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted yourself, then it takes on a whole new picture with all of this. So there are times when it is you, and you're going through it, and you're having this issue, and there's all kinds of issues that are out there. What is the pain in your life right now? Put your pain in the blank, okay? And that pain that you're going through, let me say this to you, it's not unique to you. You're not the only one that ever had that pain. You won't be the only one that will ever have that pain. I don't care if it's one in a million. There are how many million people are there in the United States? 150, 160 million? Well, then that means there's 15 or 16 in the States that are going through the same thing that you are, even if it's one in a million. So you're not all by yourself, right? So what I'm getting at is you dig in, something comes, the answer comes, may not be the way that you expected it to come, but you pass through the valley. You pass through that dry valley. Pass through that time of tribulation. You pass through that time of suffering, that time of trouble. 2 Corinthians 1 says, now you have a ministry. Now you have a ministry. And the ministry that you have is ministering to others with what you've been ministered with. See, what you learned and what you gleaned and what God showed you and what God taught you, he doesn't mean for you to bottle up and keep for the next time you go through it. He means for you to use that for the next straggler that's coming through the valley of Baca. So you straggle out, you head up the hill, the grass is returning, you're headed towards the summit, looking back on the valley of Baca where the dry times and the dry places are, and as you look back, you notice that there's somebody with their feet a-dragging as they're wandering through that valley, and their tongue is hanging down to their knees. They're bewildered. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know who their friend is. They're throwing up prayers, but their prayers are hitting them in the forehead as they come back down. And now, friend, you have a ministry. The ministry is to comfort them with the comfort wherewith you yourselves have been comforted. You pass through and you reach back. Reach back. Come here. Come right here. Let me show you something. See that hole right there? That's that hole I dug when I was in here. I dug that hole right there. Here's what God taught me. Here's what God showed me through coming through the valley that you're going through now. He showed me these things. Look right here. Bend down here if you will. And you get you a scoop. See here. Drink that. See what that's like. You give them a cool drink of water out of what you've learned, and what God showed you, and from what he's brought you through. Huh? slake that thirst. Pick them up. Dust them off a little bit. You're going to be all right? It's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's going to get rough right down here, but before you get on through that, it's going to get rough right over here. But once you get on beyond that, it's going to be okay for you. I know because I've been there. Just follow the trail. Follow what we've got going on. There's a ministry for your pain. And while you're passing through, that ministry needs to be used. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm almost done. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Look in verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Who's this again? This is a spiritual giant that's saying this. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He used someone else who'd been through some stuff to come to us. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. God uses people to comfort people. People that are available to be used, God uses. And he uses people to comfort people. You cannot experience God as you should without ministering to others. It's a very important part of the process. Sunday school has a purpose of teaching you the Bible. But it also has a side purpose of ministry. Learning to minister one to another. That's why I'm so kind of big on Sunday school. Because it does more than just teach you stuff. It also provides service and opportunities for ministry and joins us together in fellowship. Amen. There's so much that goes along with Sunday school that you don't even think about. Much more of a reason to be involved and to join with that group than what meets the eye on the outside. This is called a worship service, not a worship selfish. Scripture says that when we come to the meeting, we are to bring something with us to the meeting, that we are to come prepared to the meeting, come prepared with what God has given us to be able to share at the meeting, to be able to minister at the meeting, to minister here during the service, you see. Go back to our original passage. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. God has to remove self-sufficiency from us. What that's called is brokenness. Brokenness is when we're no longer depending on ourselves because we can't. And we realize we can't depend on ourselves. As long as you can, you'll never see the Lord's salvation. And I'm talking about in the beginning of salvation, and I'm talking about salvation through trouble or trial or whatever else. You'll never see the Lord's salvation. Only when you're done does He take over. He will not share His glory. He will not share His credit. He will not share His praise. He lets us get to the point of death so we won't any longer trust ourselves. before there can be a Sunday, there first has to be a Friday. Friday was bad. Friday was a crown of thorns day. Friday was a spit in your face day. Friday was a nail your hands and feet to the cross day. Friday was a being mocked day. Friday was a day to have your hair pulled out. Friday was a day to be carried where you did not want to go. To be put through things that you did not deserve to have to be put through. To have things happen that you did not sign up for. Friday was a bad day. Saturday was a down day after a bad day. But a bad day and a down day came at the end of a good week. The week started with palm fronds being laid in the path and shouts of triumph and all kinds of wonderful things being shouted. Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. So in the middle of a good and great week, suddenly came a bad day. And a bad day was followed by a down day. Friday was a crucified day. Friday was a get in the grave day. But at the end of a good week, where there came a bad Friday and a down Saturday, there came a Sunday. And the Sunday that follows that is a let God raise you up day. Let God raise you up. And then send you out in the valley on Monday to be able to minister to someone else as they pass this way. God can take your mess and He can turn it into a miracle. We worship on Sunday because Friday brought us to a new beginning. And Sunday speaks to us about new life. Sunday speaks to us about hope. Sunday speaks to us about a new day that has dawned. Comfort others with the comfort wherewith ye yourselves have been comforted. Starts with salvation. Starts with salvation. There's no other way to get involved in the process. It's got to start somewhere. Salvation starts with death to self. Recognizing that I'm not going to be able to handle this, that I'm not going to be able to do this, that I can't get out of this life alive by myself. And trusting the one that can. And then trusting Him with every aspect of your life from that day forward. We've got too many people trusting self. And then we've got too many people that are circling back and doing the same thing after they come into the kingdom. God has a better plan. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him. Run to Him. We'll give you opportunity to do that this morning as we come here. Run to Him. There's pain in the house. What are you doing about it? Well, quit thrashing around and let Him take up where you leave off. There's some in the house that have been self-sufficient too long in the matter of their soul's salvation and neglected that part of it. I say to you this morning, let's run to Him. And let Him take care of that as well. So, this morning, it's time to get your track shoes on. Do a little running in the right direction, amen? Let's run to, not from, the Lord of hosts and the Lord of mercy. Let's stand together for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together as the Church of the Living God. Lord, we have come here this morning, Lord, full of hurt, full of self, full of self-sufficiency. And Lord, my prayer is and my hope is that as you have spoken to us through your word, Lord, that we would see the futility of self-sufficiency and the glory of letting you handle things in our life. God, we look to you now, Lord, to pick up the burdens that we've been carrying far too long, and ask you, Father, that you'd be pleased to minister to us in this way today. I pray particularly for those that don't know you here this morning. Lord, that's the biggest thing, the main thing. Lord, if there be one here that does not know you today, please, Lord, don't have, let them have the rest. Don't let them have rest from that. Lord, don't let folks be able to bury that today. God, help that to be on the forefront of minds, and Lord, give courage to take care of this issue one time for all time. And Lord, let it be today. Now, Lord, I commit these folks to you. Lord, you know what each one needs. You know how they need it. Lord, you know how to bring it to pass. So I ask you, Father, that you would move this morning as only you can, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in this room. God, that you would bind the evil one. Lord, that he'd have no ability to dissuade or to lock up, Lord God, anybody as a captive here today. Lord, we ask you to bind the strong man off the service. Now, Lord, have your way and help us to put feet to your way, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.